So when you mention stewardship, people automatically start to think, all right, the church is looking for money again. It's worth mentioning at the start, I'll repeat it over the coming weeks, and this is, I mean, I say that flippantly, but this is important for you to know. I have genuinely no idea, not the slightest clue, and no way of finding out how much financially any person gives in any of the churches. I've never known, I don't know, and I will never know. I did have a friend in a church in Northern Ireland, actually, who used to, their church, at the notice board at the back of the church, every year, I guess at the end of the tax year, a sheet would go up with the names of the members and next to it a column of how much money over the last 12 months they had donated. It does have the merit of meaning that that church was never poor, but every time it came out, people were desperate. They wanted, we need to be above the Joneses. And if it came out, there was great shame. We don't do that here. whoever that was likely a stingy person who would be down. So I don't know. I don't know. And it's not about money. What I'm hoping we'll get money, of course, is part of it because it's something God gives us and we have to do certain things with it. But that's not what stewardship is about. Money certainly has its place. We will come to that later on in the series. But biblical stewardship is much bigger than that. And it begins with that recognition. And we're really going to mention Psalm 24, verse 1. And we'll bring in one or two other verses from various places in Scripture. But it begins with a recognition that our lives, our time, our abilities, our possessions, our thoughts, everything, even our very breath, belongs to God. That's the heart, the foundation stone, if you like, of stewardship. And therefore, before we start to look at how we use what God has given us, we have to spend a little bit of time simply establishing the fact that what we have is not ours. It's God's. And therefore, stewardship is not about us trying to, because sometimes it can slip into this, us trying to sort of self-improve as Christians. It is simply about trying to live in relation to God in the context of everything that he has given, reminding ourselves that we are stewards. We are entrusted with things. Now, we could have gone to the parable of the talents. We'll maybe mention that later on in one of the other weeks. But if stewardship was done right, and I genuinely believe this, if as Christians we had our stewardship sorted out, then churches would never need to fundraise. Well, maybe if the roof fell down or something like that, maybe a big expense, because churches are not meant to be wealthy. There's nothing the Bible says we're meant to be wealthy. But if everybody was doing stewardship and sharing and giving and returning, then the church wouldn't have to do fundraising campaigns because there would be enough. That's certainly my belief on stewardship. We've seen, as the Lord so often does, he gives really good examples in public life. We have seen in the recent scandals in the Scottish National Party of what bad stewardship looks like and the temptations that can go wrong. I do think, and this might be an error of judgment, but I do think if Peter Murrell, while he is at His Majesty's pleasure, decides to write a memoir about his time in jail, then I know these folk are not known for their ability to laugh at themselves, but I hope he's enough of a sense of humour that at least calls that memoir Mein Kampfervan. It would be a wasted opportunity. If anybody wants to, you can pelt me at the door for things like that. Anyway, Psalm 24, verse 1 is the first place my mind goes to when I want to be reminded of whose the world is. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within. So that means that there is somebody who owns the title deeds. Somebody holds the title deeds for everything that we see and everything that we know. And it's not me and it's not you. God has those title deeds, not just to the physical things that we have stewardship over, but even to my life, all who dwell therein. He says to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. They're all God's. Now, the culture, of course, emphasizes the me, the self, the individual. We live in a culture that is deeply individualistic. Okay, it will tell us that charity is a good thing to do, but ultimately, it's look after number one. It's put the self first. We emphasize what we can acquire. We talk about my house. We talk about my money. We talk about my career. We talk about my time. We live for the self. Now, we know that that's not the right thing to say. So if people ask us, we know that that's not what we're meant to say is the most important thing. But as I say, on a fairly regular basis, anybody who follows us around for a few weeks close up watching us would not often come to the conclusion that we know what's important in life. We look, as a society, and sometimes even as Christians, we look like people who are out for ourselves, who are trying to acquire more stuff, more wealth, more success, whatever it might be. And then when we turn to Scripture, we turn to the Word of God, and we find there that it emphasizes different things. It emphasizes that the world is God's, that the resources are God's, that the people are God's, and it tells us who created it and why. For by him, this is Colossians 1 verse 16, by him all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. We could go to John chapter 1, we see the similar thing about God created, nothing was made without Jesus, and it was all made for Jesus. The Puritans, the old days, in the 17th century English Puritans, we won't get into the Puritans, but the Puritans used to talk about spending themselves for Christ. And we've lost that. We've not only lost the phrase, we've lost the heart. What it means to spend ourselves for Christ. They used to use the example of a candle. You know, the candle has a purpose, it has a function, it exists to burn. And in the burning, it is spent. It is used up. Now, we are not told to be reckless with ourselves, you know, to be reckless with our health, or to be stupid in how we burn ourselves out. But the Bible does tell us that we are Christ's. One of them wrote, do not ask how little you can give Christ while remaining a Christian. Ask how fully you can offer yourself to him, since he has already given himself for you. A life deliberately poured out in grateful response to the grace of God. Like we were thinking of with the children, we just remind ourselves, this is not mine, ultimately, to decide how to use. This, ultimately, it's not mine. If you go on holiday and maybe take a holiday cottage or a holiday house, while you're there, you enjoy it, you use it, hopefully you have a great time. But it isn't yours. So stewardship, as this is our starting point, is not beginning by saying, I own some stuff and God asks me for some. It's about saying, God owns everything and entrusts some of it to me. And in that act of entrusting, some of it, I'm told how best to use it. When Paul speaks of it, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast, or why do you act as though you didn't receive it? Paul told these young Christian churches effectively the same truth that we find in Psalm 24, verse 1, that everything we have is received. And when you start to reflect on it, it's difficult to come to any other conclusion than that that is true. Your intelligence, your health, the opportunities that have been given to you in life, your family background, circumstances of your birth and upbringing, the gifts and abilities that you have, the capacity for earning or for learning or for personal growth. When you start to dig into any of these things, they're all things you have received. Now, the Bible endorses, more than endorses, it encourages, it commands that we work hard, but the ability to work hard, all of that is a gift. And we shouldn't forget that it's a gift, because the moment we forget that it's a gift, then we forget the truth of Psalm 24, verse 1, or 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, and we start to live as though this is mine. This is mine, and I'm jolly well going to use it exactly the way that I want to use it. And you can't tell me how to use it. You can't tell me how to use my time. You can't tell me how to use my money. And it's true, I can't, but God can. But you won't listen unless you understand that what you have is received from Him. So the starting place for stewardship is not guilt. Not like the minister who said to the just watch if you're going out there, there's a wee spider running around. Like the minister who said to the congregation, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is God has given us all the money we need to fix the roof of the church. The bad news is He's put it into your pockets. And you can make people, and this is never biblical, you can make people be better stewards outwardly simply by piling on guilt. You can do so much with a congregation or with any group of people by making them feel guilty, and that's not the point. Stewardship is not meant to flow out of guilt. It's meant to flow out of gratitude, because as we were thinking with the kids, God has given us this beautiful world. He has given us all these gifts, abilities. He's given us everything that we have for us to enjoy. When God made it at the beginning of the book of Genesis, He said He made it. He'd stepped back, as it were. Doesn't say He stepped back, but I imagine Him stepping back, and He looked at it, and He said, this is good. This is good. And I'm going to put men and women in it to enjoy it. And they can enjoy creation and they can enjoy fellowship with me. This is good. When Jesus came, He said, they'll have life in all its fullness. We're not meant to be here and be miserable thinking, I don't know if I can do that because it might make God angry. That was how pagan religions worked. A thunderstorm in the sky. Zeus must be very angry. I wonder what I have done to offend this deity or that deity. That's not how God communicates with us. This is a beautiful world. People are wonderful. People will do your head in. People can frustrate you. People can all sorts of ways in which we find it difficult sometimes to live with one another. But people are amazing. And they too are a gift from God. And if we start from that, then we will be able to approach not just our giving to the church, but every single interaction that we have with a spirit of gratitude. God has given us this. And He wants us to enjoy it. God doesn't need anything from us. Sometimes perhaps ministers have made people think that, you know, we're having a stewardship campaign because we want more money because God is short of cash. God doesn't need anything that you have. Very liberating truth. He doesn't need anything that you bring or that you offer. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 50, or God tells us through the psalmist, every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. I know all the birds of the hills and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all its fullness is mine. He says through the prophet Haggai, I shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts, talking about the temple. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. There is nothing that you have that God needs, because he already has it. He has the title deeds. Riches belong to God. If we think about, for example, the Christmas story, every year we go through the same story. Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus needed money in order to travel to Egypt to escape Herod. How did they get money? Well, there's some gold in far-off Persia, and God just clicks his fingers. A star appears in the sky, and wise men will carry that gold and just turn up with it. It's mine. You need it? I need it here. I need it there. It's mine. We get the wrong impression if we think that God is ever short of cash, because the truth is, it's all already his. Now, why is that liberating? It's liberating because everything that God has done for you, he has done motivated solely, not because he needs what you bring, but he wants you in a relationship with him. He doesn't need you, but he loves you, he calls you, and he wants to be in a relationship with you. Now, if he needed something that you had, then there's no blessing in that. There's nothing good about it, because in a sense, you've kind of got God over a barrel there. If you've got something that God needs, then what he does, he might do out of a sense of obligation. And that's not precious. It's not special. It's not like the guy who goes home to his wife spontaneously with a great big bunch of roses, and she opens the door and he's standing there with a box of chocolate and a bunch of roses, and she says, oh, that's lovely. Why have you done that spontaneous thing? And he says, I was obliged to, you're my wife. Nobody's going to rejoice in that. It's not love. It's only love, and it's only precious if we can say God is not obliged to do it. He is motivated because he wants you. So he doesn't need anything we bring. Jesus, you remember, in Palm Sunday said a similar kind of thing. If the disciples stop praising, if the disciples stop behaving or acting like disciples in the way that they are called to do, what will happen? Will God just go without? No, the stones will start to praise him. The very stones will cry out in worship. So don't ever think what you bring, God needs. God calls and God wants and God loves and God blesses. That's a much better thing to hold on to. So when he asks you to use what he has given you for his glory, for the good of his church, for the good of missionaries who carry that gospel to far off places, for the good of many other ways in which we can use what we have to serve and to build up the church. He doesn't ask to meet a lack on God's part. He asks because in giving us a role in his mission, we have a God of mission who gives us a role in that. He doesn't need us, but he gives us a role, and it's a wonderful thing. The work is his, but he asks us because in our responding as disciples like that, it shapes us. It shapes his people. It changes us. It changes us more than it changes God's bank balance. So the command to give in whatever capacity that might be, whatever you have, the command to share and to give is not primarily for the church, although that is, of course, part of it, and it's important. It is primarily for your relationship with God. The heart of stewardship. The earth belongs to the Lord and all that it contains, and we give to him because that is part of what it means to be a disciple. And to grow, we return to him out of that which he gives to us. So things matter then. How I use my time matters. How I use my time for prayer, for Bible study, matters. How I use my money matters. How I use the gifts that God has given me and my ability matters. How we care for the world, the creation that God has given, matters. How we witness for him, how we talk to people about Jesus and the hope that he's given, matters. And we will one day, we're not going obviously to the parable of the talents today, but you know the story. One day we will be called to give an account for how we have used what God has given to us when the Master returns. Not because salvation is earned by how we use it, but because we're called to faithfulness as disciples. Things like money and talents and all that we'll maybe deal with in future weeks. I think probably the one that the church most needs to, or Christians most need to get a handle on, I would say, is our thoughts of all the things that belong to God that we don't have freedom over. I see in the church our thoughts being the biggest barrier to our Christian growth. Because they should be different from the world, and they're not. Christians should be different in the way that we forgive, in the way that we don't respond with anger or grudges, holding grudges, or getting offended. We don't have the right to those things. And yet, is it not your experience that in churches it's no different from out of churches? The biggest difference I think that we would make, and the wider church, I don't mean just here, but the wider church, difference that we would make to society is if we get a grip on the idea that even my thoughts I am not free with. It is so easy to respond in anger, to get offended. I have two things in front of me when I'm sitting at my computer. There's various bits of paper, and there are two that are just above eye level, and they're there because I need to see them every day. First one is a quote from C.H. Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of Preachers. And it always makes me chuckle, that he had a wit. And he said, "Do not get offended when someone insults you, because you are far worse than he believes you to be." But it's true. It's true. The offense that I have given to God, that I have been forgiven. How dare I take offense at anything you do to me? I don't have that right. I want it sometimes. Or sometimes I look at the one below it, there's a Robert Murray McShane. "When a blind man comes against you in the street," meaning if somebody knocks into you, "you're not angry at him. You say, 'He is blind, poor man, or he would not have hurt me.'" And if someone attacks you spiritually, I found that a very helpful way to not get angry. Because, you know, this, if this person could see clearly the things of God, they wouldn't have done that. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, this was, as a young Christian, one of my first memory verses, and it's a wrestle, it's a military image. He says, "Take every thought captive to obey Christ." I think the NIV has it, "Take every thought captive and bring it into the obedience of Christ." It's a picture of taking something that is struggling and wrestling it into submission. And as stewards of what God has given us, we have to do that with our minds. To take the thought, whether it's sin or rebellion or doubt or anger or greed or apathy or pride or temptation or whatever it might be, we take it, we take hold of it, we wrestle it into submission, and we say, you will obey Christ, my mind. You will obey Christ. You do not have permission to hold these thoughts. But to bring it, as we draw to a close, to bring it to back to the gospel, stewardship then is not about saying, sending you home saying, God owns all your stuff. God has your car, God has your house, and all these kind of things. God has entrusted us with those things, but God has also entrusted us with so much more than possessions, with life, but spiritually with salvation, with the gospel. He has entrusted us with the gospel. He has entrusted us with the knowledge of Christ. And it is in the giving of his Son, the giving of Jesus for our sin, that we see the most supreme demonstration of God's ownership over us. Why? Because we were dead in our sin. We were lost. We were destined for darkness, and we were bought. We were redeemed. Paul again, 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. If you come to the conclusion that stewardship is a financial thing, it will make you miserable. It might make the church rich, but it will be full of miserable Christians. You'll still be a Christian, but you'll not be a shining light. And we as a fellowship, as a congregation, will not attract people in. It's not about finance, primarily. It's about your relationship with God. That's why it's important. I don't know what you give. You have to have the freedom to know that you sort everything, whether it's your time, your money, your talents, or all of these other things. You have to know that it's between you and God. You have the freedom to decide in your own relationship how you will respond to this, without thinking that the minister's looking over my shoulder or the minister's checking the accounts. David, and we'll finish with this, King David, in 1 Chronicles 29, and in retrospect, this should have been the reading this morning, not Psalm 24, because we only looked at Psalm 24, verse 1. But in 1 Chronicles 29, the last chapter of 1 Chronicles, David has built the temple. David has started the building process for the temple. David never saw it. The Lord didn't let David see the temple because God said, you're a man of blood. And it was his son Solomon who built the temple. But David planned it. David had set aside the priests who would look after it. He'd got the funding for it. He'd got all that funding in. But he never got to see it. In a sense, it's a great picture of stewardship that he gave. And he gave publicly, not shamefully, gave publicly for something that he himself would never see completed, because he knew that it would be a blessing to God's people. But in chapter 29, we'll just read from verse 10, and we'll kind of close with this, and then we'll hand back over to the worship group. David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and forever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and we praise your glorious name. But who am I? What is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we're strangers before you, sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow, there's no abiding. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for a building, for building you a house, for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and it's all your own. I know, God, that you test the heart. You have pleasure in uprightness of heart. I have freely offered all these things. Now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Stewardship out of a heart filled with worship, with thanksgiving, with gratitude, acknowledging everything in heaven and earth is yours, wealth and honor, riches and honor come from you. And that line that David says in his prayer, which I also used to have pinned up on my board, everything comes from you. And we have only given you or returned to you what comes from your hand. The earth belongs to the Lord. He has given it for us to enjoy, to celebrate, and with hearts full of gratitude, to give back to him. Amen.